Our first reading for Ascension here is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rise for the reading of the gospel lesson. Today's gospel lesson comes from John chapter 17. Jesus said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last words from the cross were, it is finished, and it was. The universal salvation of the world was done. The path that was started at Christmas, at the incarnation where true God took on true man, had been walked. The law fulfilled and sin paid for. Satan was cast out of his accusing spot, and with Easter, death itself was put under his feet. Sin, death, and the power of the devil had done their worst, and they had lost. That's the good news, the universal gospel. As one sci-fi writer put it, the future is here, it's just not evenly distributed. The good news of salvation is here. It just needs to be told and accepted and lived. And that is Jesus' final words for his disciples, the final words of his public ministry. At the ascension, he tells those gathered disciples, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where we all live and come from, in Judea, the relatives we like to visit, in Samaria, the relatives we'd rather not, and to the ends of the earth, all those strange places filled with strange people. The mission of the church is simple. Witness. Tell the world about the victory that Jesus has won. Simple. Yet not so simple, is it? We often fall in a couple of ditches. The worries of the world and the cares of life can mute that witness. Witnessing to Jesus, telling our personal story of the joy of the grace and mercy we have found, can be uncomfortable. And over time, what gets muted goes mute. What good is salt that has lost its saltiness? The ditch on the other side is thinking that the results of this witness are ours to create. For a certain type A person, we don't just witness, we need conversions. The flashier, the better. The history of the church is full of preachers who thought that God was falling down on the job and needed their help to see some folks coming to Jesus. Instead of going mute, what happens here is that the witness, the good news, gets lost amid the smoke machines and the parlor tricks. The truth is that all Jesus asks, all he tasks us with, is to witness. And we're not left alone. It's not our strength, but the ascended Christ sends us his Spirit. See, God's mission is going to be accomplished one way or another. If we remain silent, stones will cry out. If it gets too loud, the Spirit starts talking in that still, small voice. Wherever we go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends, wherever we go, that Spirit is already there. We get to cooperate with God. We get to be part of what he is doing. As Jesus said to Nathanael, we get to see some marvelous things when we walk with the Spirit. And one of those marvelous things is simply the unity in the Spirit that Jesus brings out of that diversity of places. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd, and that my sheep know my voice." In external things, Jerusalem and the inns, Judea and Samaria might look very different. But I bet that you've had that experience of walking into a church on vacation or visiting with friends. Yes, it looked different. Yes, they did things differently, but the Spirit was there. You heard the word. You heard the truth of that word. And the Spirit's voice was there. You were one in the Spirit. We've got a guest here who knows about our Jerusalem. She's regularly at Concordia Brockport, but she works daily in what is probably our Samaria, the city of Rochester. I've invited her here for three reasons. First is that I've heard that Spirit at work in what she's been doing. The second is that the work that Link has chosen to do is hard. It's something that fundamentally depends upon that power of the Spirit. In Acts, everywhere the apostles went, they would bring news of the believers everywhere and the acts of God that were taking place in that place and time. Scarlett is going to share with us what God is doing in her work. And the third bit, I've put envelopes in your bulletins. As St. Paul went around, he took a collection from the Gentiles for that Jerusalem church. I'm asking you to consider supporting Scarlett and Link's work. But I'll sit down now and I'll let Scarlett share her story.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for letting me come here today and speak with all of you. Mark and I visit on occasion because he's the treasurer of our board at Lincoln, so I've gotten to see your church and know your church a little bit, but this is the first time I've gotten to actually worship in your sanctuary, and it's wonderful. And I want to say thank you so much for those preschoolers. What a great job they did. That was terrific. So I'm here this morning to talk about LINC with you. And so I'll start at the beginning. What is LINC? It stands for Lutheran Inner City Network Coalition. We are actually one of 12 LINCs across the nation in some very big cities, from California down to Texas and Ohio, Baltimore, and ours is LINC Rochester. The idea for LINC Rochester began a number of years ago when Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was really worried about St. Matthew's closing. Some of you might know St. Matthew's in the city of Rochester. It has closed now. And there's been this compelling urging, I think, with many of the members of the various 15 congregations that make up this East-West circuit about how are we going to reach back to our neighbors in the city without St. Matthew's being there? How do we help let people of the city know that Christ is there, Christ loves them? The mission of all LINCs is to restore Christ to our cities. It's no secret that it's difficult in most of our cities in the United States, and the city of Rochester is no exception to that. We have the smallest city of all the LINCs. Other ones are in San Diego and Austin, Texas, and you know, those kinds of places. However, we have the highest rate of poverty for a city our size in the nation. 40 to 50% of people who live in the city of Rochester live in poverty. Of course, there's a guideline for that, and it says that if you're a family of four, you make about $18,000 a year. We also have another kind of not so good statistic in that we have 16% of those people living in what's called extreme poverty. That means a family of four living on $9,000 or less a year. I don't know if you can imagine what that's like. I hope you can't, because it's a very, very hard way to live. So as they were trying to figure out how are they going to reach into the city, reach back, or stay connected to the city of Rochester, they saw some of the work that LINCs were doing across the nation and liked that work. And they decided to start that process. And we just received our 501c3 not-for-profit status a few weeks ago, and we're really happy about that because that's going to allow us to go for some grants. But what is our LINC about? Every LINC tries to restore Christ to the city, but every city is different. Some of the cities we work in speak Spanish predominantly. Some have high ethnic rates, a lot of refugees from multi-speaking nations, African Americans, Hispanics, poverty for sure. One of the things that we decided to do when we first started LINC, when I first started with LINC, was do something called a community needs assessment. When you're done here, and for coffee hour, if you're interested, I have a table set up, and I have lots more information. But one of the things on that table is the community needs assessment. I've been a social worker for 30 years, and I've also been social work faculty for over 20. You know, and I like to tell my students I started when I was five, and you can do the math. But over that period of time, I've had an opportunity to see what some of the key issues are in our communities. So the year before I took the job at LINC, I had a master's course that I was teaching for social workers called macro social work. And one of the things they have to do is learn how to do a community needs assessment. They have to figure out how to go into a city or a community and find out what's working and what's not working, and how can we tackle that. So the very first year I taught that course here in Rochester, my students went out, they did their thing, they looked at all the research, they got all the data, they talked to people who worked in agencies, and then they talked to people in the communities themselves and people on the streets, many of the people that I'm speaking to you about today, those who live in poverty and extreme poverty. By the way, most of those people in that database and that number are children. And they asked, I had them ask three questions. How are we going to have sustainable living wage employment? What do we need? And as they were asking those questions, that first year, I got back some of the expected results. Like you would imagine, people said, oh, we need skills. We need training skills. Kodak left, Xerox left, all these places have left. We need skills for these new and different kinds of jobs that are coming to the city. We need education. Because, you know, if there's poverty, poverty and poor education go hand in hand. They're closely linked. Sometimes we just need clothing. We don't have clothes to go to a resume. Sometimes we just need soap so we can wash ourselves and detergent so we can wash our clothes. But the number one answer wasn't that. The number one answer from the people in the communities, on the streets, about having sustainable living wage employment surprised me. The number one answer they gave us was, we need a sense of hope. And I remember thinking about that and saying, wow, how are we going to do that? Where does that come from? Well, that's not in my social work skill set. How do you give hope? And the next year, I got hired as Link director, and I said, oh, that's the answer to that question. Because Links are called not to do the low-picking fruit. We don't look to do the easy stuff in the city. We are called to the hard places of the city, to the inner city, the deep poverty, the addictions, all that stuff. And what I know for sure is I can do this much in my skill set as a social worker, but there is somebody who can do a whole lot more, who simply needs us to open that door, and y'all know who that is, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we get to open that door so people can hear or see what the Holy Spirit is up to, His light shines brightly. Happens every time. But we need to find a way to open that door. When I first started doing some work in the city last summer in August, we had a summer camp. There's a poster of it out there at one of the settlement houses. They had a health fair, and they had a year-end summer camp event, and we got to go. And we did all kinds of stuff. We face-painted, not me, my student interns, who are really good at this, face-painted about 450 children in 2 days. It was phenomenal. And we made little pencil baskets. We did some crafts. Not my forte, but, you know, I'm at the table. I got to show up and do it. And as we're sitting there, they allowed us to have little crosses that the kids could decorate the baskets with. And this one little fella, I'll never forget him. He's about 8 or 9 years old. He's sitting across the table from me, and he and I are trying to figure out how to put together this pencil basket. So I'm already praying. And he picks up a little red cross, and he turns it around, and he turns it upside down. He says, what's this? He had no idea. Had never seen it before. Now, to you and I, it seems unfathomable that someone wouldn't even know what it was, had never heard. His mama was sitting next to him, and I looked at her and I said, can I tell him? She said, please do. And I got to share that message about someone named Jesus who loves him very much. He's like, really? I said, really? It was the coolest thing. I am no great spokesperson. I am no great pastor. I don't have that skill set. But what I do know is that what works for me works for you, works for all of us. If we give him an opening, if we give an opportunity, Christ will walk through that door, and he'll do the heavy lifting. Am I going to alleviate poverty in the city of Rochester? Well, that'd be nice. That's not what I'm expecting. Are we going to change the graduation rate? Well, we want to help with that. You know, 90% of African-American boys in the city of Rochester do not graduate high school. Let me say it again. 90%. Only 1 out of 10 of African-American boys graduate high school. in the city of Rochester. That is a dim prognosis about what their life is going to be about. Going back to that community needs assessment, my next class did a community needs assessment, and I asked them to ask three questions. What are the crisis needs in the city of Rochester that still have gaps? What new trends are emerging? And finally, which religious organizations are already providing service? Because we don't need to duplicate. We want to team and partner with people. Based on that, they came back with some clear recommendations. So I've been going out to our 15 congregations that make up our LCMS circuit and talking with all of you and saying, can you help us in the city? Can you help us with your nearest neighbor? And what do I mean by help? Of course, donations are always wonderful. But we've got a literacy program going on for pre-K and K. And we know that if we change literacy there, we change graduation rates at the other end. If you're interested, we're doing our last one on June 10th, 10 o'clock in the morning, and I've got 50 kindergartners. I need your help. And we're going to be planting seeds and reading instructions. And we could use your help. So if you have any inclination to working with children in literacy, we have a program we've started for that. We have a support group that we're working on for reentry men, people coming right out of prison at Grace House on Friday nights. We provide something called a hygiene bank. It was one of the first things that we discovered was that, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you get food stamps, it does not cover paper goods, hygiene, or cleaning items. Can't buy that stuff with food stamps. People usually don't get enough cash assistance anyways, so they're spending their money on meat or something else like that that they need. So one of the things we've done that's been really successful and a lot of fun is I have these little blue and white striped boxes. Where is Marilyn? There she is. I met Marilyn. She was so nice to help me carry stuff in the door. I gave Marilyn the list of hygiene bank items, but really it's anything. They're cleaning supplies, they're personal items, things that people just can't buy, laundry detergent, stuff like that. And we have these boxes that we've been collecting, and sometimes someone from the congregation will be the point person for that, and they'll call me and say, we're full, or they'll bring it up to us, or they'll give it to the pastor, and he'll bring it to circuit meetings, because I go to all the circuit meetings, and we're able to distribute that on a regular basis, and it makes a world of difference. It makes the difference sometimes about a kid going to school or not going to school, or someone being able to actually go apply for a job or not apply for a job. Basic, basic things. When Pastor Mark said, I work in the hard places, he's right. That's where I'm working. That's where we're working. That's where we're bringing Christ's light and Christ's message. We also discovered that many of the root causes of issues in the city really drill down to a lack of a positive father presence or father figure in the household. So we've really focused in on initiatives to uplift, empower, educate dads in the city of Rochester. Our second event is going to be on June 6th. It's a basketball clinic with dads and their kids. We had the first one already. We would love for you to join us. If you want to help with that, volunteer with that. If you want to come with your children, we'd love it. So we've got a good start on reaching into the city. Our mission, by the way, I know many of you know Maggie. Maggie's wonderful. I know Maggie, too. Maggie's mission is different than ours. We work together. Maggie focuses on Maggie's kids, her children in that neighborhood, and she does a phenomenal job with that. And that is her focus and her mission. Our mission is for the city of Rochester. And we have a three-step model that I'm going to leave you with. I thought I would do a visual. All links work like this. Our mission is a little different. At the end of the day, we're looking to plant a church or churches in the city of Rochester. And how we do that is by the first step, we identify and meet urgent community needs in our cities. As we're meeting those needs, we identify people who are natural spiritual leaders, and we come alongside them, talk with them, mentor them. And we actually have a training program for guys in the city to become Lutheran, ordained Lutheran pastors.
share the word of Christ. This is like back in the day kind of discipleship, before we had seminaries and all those kinds of things. And those pastors will then create churches in their community. They're not beautiful buildings like that. I've been to some of them. One of them was with Nigerian refugees, and they held church in a lobby of a hotel. I'm the choir director of our little choir, and I want to tell you, there was great music that day. It was awesome. What a universal language that is, as evidenced again by the children this morning. I went to the second floor of an office building, and it was a fully Hispanic service. I know just enough Spanish to think I know what they're talking about, and I didn't. But they were wonderful and welcoming, and that's where they have church. It's those kinds of things. It's that kind of way. It's very grassroots, and that's how we roll. That's how we do it at Link. So we have actually already identified some potential people to do that, and we really are hoping to bring not only urgent needs back to meet them in the city, but to raise up, identify and raise up spiritual leaders and eventually put churches back into the city of Rochester. I know Maggie would love to have a pastor at her. And I hope that we can do that for her. So that's a little bit about what we're about. I thank you for your time. I thank you for listening on this beautiful Sunday morning. I'm going to be right around the corner at the table. I'm asking you, yes, please, for donations. But I'm also asking for your time and talents and resources. Because every congregation I've been to has things that you do very well. Whether it's crafts with children or being able to just worship with some guys. Or give some men some encouragement who are just coming out of prison. Or maybe you have skills around literacy training. Maybe you're the person who's going to be the point person for the hygiene bank project here. The other thing I'm looking for is a liaison from every congregation between your congregation and Link. And we have a handful of people now from our 15 congregations. So we can do some planning together about what we can do in the city, how we can reach in and reach out and spread the word more effectively. Because you all know this congregation better than I ever would. And so you'll know who some people are who can help us. And you can help spread the word back to your congregation about the work that we do. Once again, I thank you for your time. I ask for your prayers and your blessing on this work. And I ask you to just really consider how you could reach out.